Father, we can only imagine what it'll be like to be in your presence for eternity. Father, we thank you for making a way for us to be redeemed, for that to even be possible. As we worship you now by opening your word, Lord, my prayer is that you will open our hearts and let us see you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to give you a disclaimer to start this message with. I was thinking this week, and I've been kind of arguing with God about this message, because I've been preaching 33 years. That sounds like a long time. And normally, when I step on a stage of any sort, emotionally, I'm together. I grew up in the era where televangelists like emotions to flow, to stir up emotion. And I never want to do that. I want God to stir hearts, not emotions. But this one, the first time in 33 years, I talked to God and said, no, I can't do that. And he goes, yeah, you can. So if my emotions get the best of me, don't focus on that. Focus on the message. I have my dish towel with me. If I'm at home, I normally have one of these in my hand. I don't really know why, but I just do. It's a wonder that Misty doesn't call me Vestal, if y'all know Vestal Goodman. So I got my Vestal Goodman, and we're ready. Let's dive in. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. How many, as you're going there, how many list makers do I have who will admit it? Okay. My people, I love y'all. List makers. We need a list, and we're going to prioritize. If you don't make lists, you still make priorities with your decisions. Those of us who make lists try to put the most important thing at the top that we need to get accomplished and work our way there. As we focus on making disciples, which is what God wants us to do, that's the only thing he wants us to do, we've been focusing on. When you make your list for your day, where's that? Where's that? Even if you don't make lists, do you think about that? I want us to take a dive into what I believe is one of the saddest stories in the Bible. And it breaks my heart because it is the story of so many church members. Mark chapter 10, let's start at verse 17. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down, and ask, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Verse 18, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good." Verse 19, "But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and your mother." Look at verse 20. "Teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed all those commandments since I was young." This is a good man, right? This is your quintessential definition of a good guy. verse 21. Look at the man. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. There is still one thing that you haven't done, he told him. Go and sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me. Verse 22. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, because he had many possessions. I doubt that there's very many of us, especially in the society that we live, that would consider ourselves rich and wealthy. But as Jody can tell you from his travels around the world, you know those shoe boxes we pack? Most people can fit every possession they have in a shoe box. So you and I are immensely wealthy. Every time I've ever read this story, I've thought about that guy and I thought, well, wonder what it would be like to be that wealthy. You're that wealthy. And here's the thing, and don't miss this. It wasn't about getting rid of his possessions as much as it was about come follow me. Because what Jesus knew about this man is the most important thing to him was his wealth. And what Jesus is trying to tell him is good guys don't go to heaven. The people who follow me and who are my disciples will spend eternity with me. And I'm here to tell you, and this is my greatest fear of standing up here and being a pastor to you. If you know anything about the end times and what's in store for us, I'm not a scholar of Revelations. It makes my head hurt, okay? But here's what I know, and here's what we can wrap our head around that we know for sure. At some point in time, a trumpet, a loud one's going to sound, and the sky is going to open up in the east, and Jesus is coming back with one purpose. That's to get us, okay? Those of us who have given our life to Him, who are His disciples, He's coming to get us. And then life goes on, okay? Life goes on. We're gone, life goes on. My greatest fear as your pastor is that happen at 8 o'clock on a Sunday morning, that any of us would still show up here for church. That's my greatest fear. Because there are plenty of people in this world who believe they are Christians, and they are not. I've said it to you before. You can pray the sinner's prayer every day, and you live to be 100 and you pray it every day, and you still won't go to heaven. Because going to heaven is about being a disciple. I believe, and this may sound radical to you, so stay with me. Don't tune me out halfway through this or you're going to think I've lost my mind. I believe the greatest misinterpretation of any Bible verse in Scripture today in our society is John 3:16. Turn with me. Let's go look at it. John 3:16. You can quote it, I'm sure. For God stop right there. That what? Believes. Whoever believes will have eternal life. The believes part is where we have diluted Christianity. Okay? I believe that's a table. Right? People all over this world will tell you, I believe there's Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sin. Those people are not going to heaven. Because here's the thing, if you dive into the Greek, the better word here for believes is obey. Let me show it to you. Turn over, maybe turn over or not. Look down at verse 36. John chapter 3, verse 36. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has eternal life. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience life, but remains under God's judgment. Is that different than 3:16? It's not about believing there's a Jesus. It's about being a disciple. It's about the priority list of when we wake up in the morning and the first thing at the top of your list is make disciples. That's number one. But what does that look like and what does that mean to us? I'm not trying to scare anybody. Please don't think that's the case. Okay? But God has told us very clearly, be my disciple. He told the man, the rich man, come follow me. Come obey me. Be my disciple. I wanted to show you a video. It's a little bit long, so stay with it. But it is... It says it so much better than I can. It's David Platt. He used to be the leader of the International Mission Board. Okay? Making disciples is his passion. Watch what he has to say about this.
I think we dilute what it means to be a disciple from the beginning. We want to give people an assurance. All right, you're saved. You said it. You raised your hand. All right, you're saved. Without really letting some time be there, not where they have to prove their salvation or earn their salvation, but letting some time be there to see, yeah, has there been a heart change? Like, is the Spirit of God in this person? I don't want to tell somebody. Yeah, and as a pastor, or just as a brother or sister, I mean, I love a person enough to say, hey, we'll wait and see. George Whitefield, preacher, Great Awakenings, thousands and thousands of people at a time. He'd be asked after he preached to thousands of people, how many people were saved? And he said, we'll see 6 months or a year from now. And I mean, that's so different from today. We're like, oh, we had this many or this. And it's not saying, well, they got to earn their salvation in the next 6 months. It's, and let's wait and see. And as people have a heart change, then I think they'll genuinely, when they read commands in Scripture, they'll say, I want to obey these. How do I obey these? And there'll be a desire there as opposed to what we often find ourselves doing. And that's saying, well, do this, and people walk away like the rich young ruler that you talked about earlier. Okay, I feel bad, but I mean, I'm not going to do that. Mm-hmm. And there's just not been a fundamental heart change that then leads to life change and new purpose, new mind, new dreams, new passions that really feeds into a desire to make the gospel known. Like, I think about... Heather and I, my wife, and you know our family's story, and for years we wanted to have kids. We had this desire for kids, but the Lord wasn't providing that in the way we had hoped. He's ended up providing in ways that we never could have imagined. But fundamentally, there was a part of us that had a desire to create life, mm-hmm. that had a desire to see life come from mm-hmm. us. And that's just natural. Yeah. And the fact that that wasn't happening was saying there's something wrong.
Yeah.
If there's, sorry to go a little crass here, but if reproduction isn't happening, then what? There's something physically, biologically, that needs to be addressed. Well, if reproduction is not happening in a Christian's life, like, there's something wrong at the core here. Like, there's something that needs to be addressed.
Yeah.
And because being a disciple involves making disciples, I mean, that's always been there. And from beginning of Matthew to end of Matthew, it's just clear. So if we're not making disciples, are we really disciples? Like, that's a huge question that we've got to ask.
Yeah.
And we've got to look at and either drive us to say, okay, maybe we're not disciples, which may be a large percentage of folks, or, okay, maybe I'm a disciple, and this is an area where I must obey. And not because I have to, but because the Spirit of Christ in me compels me to, and because this is life, and this is joy, and this is what Christian life is all about.
Yeah.
And I don't want to miss that.
Yeah.
And I don't want the people that I pastor to miss that. And, this is where it's found.
I love it because we're quick to make statements, grand statements. Like, I give you my life. And I think that's what Whitfield was saying. Okay, great.
Yeah, right.
Let's see it. Just like Jesus would say, he didn't entrust himself these men because he knew what was in their hearts.
Mm-hmm.
People, Hosanna, blessed be. That means nothing.
Right.
You know, I mean, how many times do you see that in scriptures? Mm-hmm. Like, you say this, but you call me Lord, but why do you call me Lord when you don't do what I ask you?
Mm.
Like, big deal, you call me Lord, confess me as Lord, but you're not doing what I, what kind of master am I? Mm. And so it's this, it's like, I've done it where it's like, man, I am going to get in shape. I'm going to run every day this year. You know, I'll say something that. Then 6 months later or 6 days later, I'll see, did he really mean what he said?
Right.
And I think I see that in scripture. It's like, you know, the fruit will show. You know, if the tree's for real, it's going to bear fruit.
Yeah.
You'll see the action, but we want to make those statements and we're not following up and we're deceiving ourselves. I was thinking about this the other day, you know, how James talks about how we can be hearers of the word but not doers. And so we're deceiving ourselves because we're listening and amen, 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 but we're not doing it. Mm. And you know, Satan is the father of lies. He loves deception. Mm. He loves to deceive people. But I think in a lot of ways, he's very happy with what he sees in a lot of gatherings because they're like, I don't even need to work there. Mm. They're deceiving themselves.
Mm-hmm.
They're going there, you know, hearing a message, amening it and not doing it. They're deceiving themselves. Mm. I think Satan's actually very pleased. I want to be careful with it. I mean, based on what I see in scripture, I think there are times when he's pleased that the word of God is preached and not obeyed, and that deception is going on, because that's his MO. That's what he loves to do. Mm. He loves to deceive. And so if there's a bunch of people thinking they're following God because they're going, oh yeah, I heard a really tough message by David Platt the other day. You know, I heard this, I got so convicted, I even walked away sad. Me and my friends, we even cried. You know, it's just like this, we did it. And I really think the enemy is going, oh, this is great, this is great. They're not, when Jesus was about repent, like, let me see you turn. John the Baptist, repent, let me see you turn. Peter, repent.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's turn, 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 and we're all about feel bad, make a grand statement.
Mm-hmm.
And I think Satan's actually pleased with that.
That's huge, because the more we do that, the more our hearts are hardened, the more our hearts are content with that, the more we just drift into, okay, that's the way it is.
Yeah.
And the deception just, that's dangerous.
Yeah.
It's damning. Like, yeah. That is.
It is. And yeah. And we walk away going, man, we did it. Did you see there were 5,000 people there? And they were all convicted and thinking we did something or that there was a victory. When I think we'll be surprised that it's really the enemy going, oh, that's great. Look, they're even cheering for themselves.
Yeah.
But no one's repenting.
Right. You know, that's one of the things. I'd love to hear your thoughts on this, especially after writing what you did in Crazy Love. Because when I think about what I was writing about in Radical, it's kind of, all right, let's see the idols in our culture and the American dream that we hold on to. But what I found in kind of hearing response from people was people feeling bad for that, but then saying, okay, and maybe even doing something kind of sporadic. Okay, I'm going to sell this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to change this. But then not really, okay, not just what am I going to let go of, but who am I going to hold on to? Who am I going to hold on to Jesus? Am I going to follow Jesus? And otherwise, I don't know. I just feel like there can be an emptiness in, yeah, it's exactly what you're talking about, in feeling a conviction about this or that. And so I don't want to just say, well, we need to let go of these things and leave it at that. No, we need to let go, and we need to hold on to Christ, and we need to cling to Christ, and we need to follow Christ, and we need to obey Christ. And let's look at what he says. Let's do it.
Are we going to do what he told us to do? And that's make disciples. Let me see if I can put it this way to you. This past week, I was in Philadelphia at a conference for work, and one of the speakers they had come in was Howard Schultz, who's been the CEO of Starbucks 3 different times. And I'm going to be honest with you, I'm not a coffee drinker, and I do not get Starbucks until this week. Okay? Now I get it, because he explained it to me. He retired in 2000, and in 2008, they asked him to come back because, get this, Starbucks was 6 months from going out of business. 6 months. They had enough cash to last 6 months. And that was it. And he came in and he looked at the situation and he said, we need to do one thing. We need every leader of every store together. It's going to cost $30 million. They flew them all to New Orleans. And he said, we have to get them to understand Starbucks is not in the coffee business. What? He said, Starbucks is not in the coffee business. Starbucks is in the experience business. You can get a coffee anywhere, but you can't get the experience that you get at Starbucks. He said there are 87,000 combinations of drink that you can make at Starbucks. You can get it any way you want it. And what we have to get every single leader to understand is what it means to take it personal. To take every person that walks through the door and every cup of coffee personal. So here's my question to you. Do you take making disciples personal? Every person that crosses your path. It's not necessarily about sharing the gospel as much as it's about showing them Jesus. Do you hear me on that? Let me see if I can show this to you in another way. You've heard me talk a lot about him. This is my grandfather. I have eternal life because that man took it personal to make me a disciple and point me to Jesus. He didn't save me, but he showed me who would. And you know how he did it? I accepted Christ when I was 8 years old. For the first 8 years of my life, every time I was around him, he showed me Jesus. It wasn't about giving me a Bible verse or preaching to me. It was about showing me what it is to be a disciple. 8 years. You got people in your life you've been praying for half that, and you go, 8 years, he never stopped. Then when I accepted Christ, he never stopped. He kept showing me Jesus. I'm going to heaven because he pointed me to Jesus. Who's got a picture of you with a story like that? Who has a frame with your face in it that says, they showed me what it was like to be a disciple? They pointed me towards Jesus day after day after day, every time I was around them. Who's got your face? Disciples make disciples. And we don't have a lot of time. We got to show people what it means to be a disciple and why there is nothing better than giving your life to Jesus. Pray with me. Father, I pray for the people in this room. I pray for our hearts. I pray that we have given our lives to you and we are focused on our number one priority, and that's showing you to everyone we encounter. Father, let us take it personal to make disciples. Let us take it personal to follow you. Father, if there's anyone in this room that needs to give their life to you, Father, I pray they don't leave here without doing it. I pray for those of us who have done it that maybe we need to rededicate our lives and refocus our priorities this morning on making disciples our number one priority. Father, we want to be a sanctuary for you, a place that you can dwell and move amongst us and let the world see you through us. Father, we love you and we praise you and we thank you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask the praise team to come. Let's sing that song about being a sanctuary for him. Stand with us.
to be a sanctuary.
My prayer for us, for you, go therefore and make disciples. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and I love the people in this room. Father, move in our hearts and let us be used by you to glorify you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.